Well, we're looking at God's Word, and we're going to read Romans 6. We're going to start at verse 15, and I know some of you who keep track of things like that are going to say, you know, I don't know how many more times you're going to start reading at verse 15 again. Well, this will be about the last, because we're actually going to finish this sermon in Romans 6. So this sermon has lasted at least five Sundays, and we can understand why we're taking our time. And there's so much there, isn't there? The Word of God is, I've been told it's like a small wading pool or like a very deep ocean. Depends on how much you want to get into it. Let's read God's Word with that in mind. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. I've been told that a tightrope walker does not look down. I've never done that. I never planned to do that. But I've been told that those who do that sort of thing find a focal point off in the distance, and they keep their eyes on that. They start to lose their balance. They go back to their focal point and they keep their eyes on that. About the time a tightrope walker would look at his or her feet or look beyond their feet, that's when they start getting way out of whack and begin to get out of balance. And that kind of reminds me of our relationship with Jesus Christ in many ways, in just about every way. Because when we look to Him and look where He's taking us, things fall into place. There's balance. There's symmetry. We're not going back and forth trying to overcorrect and make up for things. But when we look down, in other words, get too concerned about the things of this life, what are they thinking and what's going to happen here and oh, my health and oh, the job, we start looking at that and letting that control us, that's when we start losing balance. That's a bit like our battle with sin. Sometimes we do well, sometimes we don't do so well. I think we could all testify to that. Romans chapter 6, Paul describes sin as a master, or a power that exercises unbreakable control over everybody who's under its domain. That's what we've been talking over all these weeks. And yet, for those who are in Jesus Christ, sin's tyranny is broken. It's over. Sin did control us, but for those who trust Jesus, sin has been dethroned. And since we are not under sin's domain any longer, it only makes sense to say that sin opposes everything God's people are about. It just makes sense to say that. And we've been there. We've already plowed that ground. Sin does not bring more grace from God. Sin, if you go back to it, it's like going back to your old slave master. You're signing on to something that you're free of. Those who are in Christ should not let sin rule them because they've been set free from sin. And they've been, to use scriptural terms, they've been enslaved to God, which finds them living for God, doing what He says. And that's why, beginning in verse 15, the Bible makes it clear that sin has no place in God's people's lives. Just no place. Though God has freed those of us who trust Christ from sin's power, it's interesting, God doesn't overwhelm us and kind of robotize us. He doesn't do that. He doesn't turn people into robots who automatically do His will. Instead, God frees His people to live for Him, and having freed His people to live for Him, God's free people must decide to live for Him. See how it works? He frees us, but then it's up to us to decide if we really will live for Him. And of course, that's why we're here. If you trust in Christ, we're here to live for God. That's what it's all about. Now, we who trust Jesus, we are God's children. And as God's children, we live for Him because we are members of God's family. The Bible uses the word adoption to describe how people become God's children. In fact, if you go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul explains why Christians decide to live for God in the first place, why Christians decide to live in a way that pleases God. Romans 8, 15, it says, "It's because you have not received a spirit of slavery," leading to fear again, "but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father." Adoption is always a gift to the adopted person. You know anything about an adopted child does not earn the right to become a member of the family. They don't earn that right. Instead, their family chooses the adopted child out of love. And so God adopts those who trust Jesus Christ. God is the one who initiated the adoption. And so God's free gift is that we can live for Him forever. We can live for Him forever. Now, for those who trust Christ, those whom God has adopted to be His children, it takes time to enjoy this new life. It's just not an automatic thing. Quite a number of years ago, some folks, Abby and I know, adopted several children from another country. The oldest was in her teens. The youngest was 3-4 years old, something like that. They'd been through it. They'd been in a third world country, lived on the streets for a time, lived in an orphanage. Just a horrible, horrible background. Some of them had scars from beatings they'd suffered from parents and orphanage and who knows what else. So they get adopted by this family, a fairly well-to-do family that we know. So these kids were never going to want for anything, ever. Curiously, the mom would go to their closet and dig out their dirty clothes and she'd find peas and chicken and pie and stuff in their pockets. They'd put food in their pockets. And of course, you kind of go, well, that's disgusting. Why would they do that? Well, they did that because I suppose they learned on the streets as well as at the orphanage, you better stash it up because you never know when you're going to eat again. You just don't know what's going to come next. Only over the course of time, living with their family, did they learn that they really could trust, at least trust as far as the food thing was concerned. They learned there's always going to be food. They learned their parents are always going to provide for them. They did learn that. Now, that's a picture of how it is for those of us who trust the Savior. We've kind of lived our lives, if you came to Christ, especially as an adult or an older teen, you learned to look out for self. You learned to do whatever you can to make the self feel good, to make the self look important to others, to make life as hassle-free as possible, no matter what it takes to bring that about. And so some people, in order to bring that about, in order to make life seemingly better for themselves, they may make some really tragic decisions. They may turn to immoral living because, hey, I want pleasure. That kind of pleasure. They may turn to drug or alcohol abuse. I just want to numb the pain. They may turn to workaholism because, hey, if you're not working and not climbing the ladder, you're nothing. They've learned to live that way, to do whatever in their minds, whatever it takes to get through life with as little pain as possible. And then some of them hear the gospel and they pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into their lives, to forgive their sin, to take over. See, that's the adoption process. The adoption may have been set up before time began, as Scripture says, but it's kind of consummated right at that point when they call on the Lord. And those of us who called on Christ, we've kind of been a part of the adoption. We've seen the proceedings go through. For those who've been adopted into God's family, things change big time. Look at Romans 6, verse 19. Romans 6, verse 19, last part of the verse. God says, as adopted children, He tells us, He says, present your members, your body parts, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, that's where we were last Sunday. That's where we ended last week. With that context in mind, let's look at the way verse 20 opens up here in Romans chapter 6. The first word in verse 20 is the word for. You see that? Now, if you've got New International Version, you don't see that because the word for isn't in there. But it's in the original, and I don't know why it was left out with some translations. Nonetheless, that word for gives a direct connection in the sense that verse 20 drives home the point that we need to present our members, our body parts, as slaves to righteousness. It drives that point home and why that leads to sanctification. That's what the word for does. It says, now, because of what I just said in verse 19, this is the deal. This is the way it works. Of course, the word sanctification, that's just another way of saying that we become God-honoring in the way we live. That's what sanctification is. It's just living in a way that pleases God. That's what sanctification is defined as. And so why should we who trust Christ make sure to live in a way that honors God? Verses 20 through 21. Here's the answer. For, in light of everything we said, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. That's kind of a little irony there. If you go back and look at verse 20, Paul is setting us up for verse 21. And let's just park on verse 20 for a second. Just read that again. Think about what he just said here. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. This is dripping with irony. It's just packed with paradox. When you think about it, anyway. After all, when God makes human beings, what's He require of us? He requires that we live in a way that pleases Him. He requires that we reflect His image, that we be holy people in our character and our motives. That we be people who live for God because we value what God values. God expects it of every human being, and He holds every human being to that standard. That's just the way it is. Now, granted, none of us is up to that because of our sinful nature, the nature we inherited from Adam, the nature we sometimes embrace and sometimes even nurture when we dive into things that God hates. And yet God still holds us accountable. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So we've not only sinned, but because of our sinful nature, because of our sinful behavior, we fall short of God's glory. We fall short of our calling to glorify God, to reflect something of who He is by the way we are. We all fail to be everything God calls us to be, right? I just want to set that up to go back to verse 20. After driving all that home, the Apostle Paul comes along, and in verse 20 he says to people who don't know Christ, he says, oh, you're off the hook. I mean, I know everybody's accountable, but you're off the hook. Because as people who are slaves of sin, listen to this, you are free in regard to righteousness. Just think about that. Think about that. The actual wording of verse 20 is directed to those of us who know Christ. That's why it's written in the past tense, that when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. For those of us who trust Christ, that's the way we were. But for those who are not trusting Christ today, by implication, the Bible says that's the way you are, or the way they are. It's just the way it is. Is that good news for somebody who doesn't trust Christ? If you're here today and not trusting Christ, is it good news to know that, hey, I'm off the hook? I can live in direct opposition to God. I can shake my fist in His face and do whatever I please. Is that good news? Well, think about it. It's not really freedom at all. Not freedom. It's just the opposite, actually. If you look at it, it's just the opposite. Go back and look at verse 16 again. If you think you're free to sin because you don't know the Lord, understand that you're really a slave, not to God, but to sin. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. And so, if you're rejecting Christ, the Bible says you're a slave of sin. Therefore, you're spiritually dead. You're separated from God. Someday you're going to physically die, and then you're going to be hopeless forever, separated from God, separated from any good thing, stuck in a place of torment that the Bible calls hell, an eternal place. Now tell me, is that freedom? Is that good news? Not in the least. And so God's point through the Apostle Paul was to remind us that the idea of being free in regard to righteousness, that's got a very ugly side to it. We who now know the Lord, we may have been free in regard to righteousness, but we were slaves of sin. And that was bleak. And the future was even more tragic. And then Jesus came along. He died on the cross in order to cancel the curse of death. And those of us who trust Christ, we're no longer spiritually dead. Without Christ, we were dead to God. We were alive to sin. Those who receive Christ become alive to God and dead to sin. See that? Without Christ, dead to God, alive to sin. With Christ, alive to God, dead to sin. Romans 6:11 says that being alive to God will change the way we think, the way we live. It'll change really our whole purpose in life. In fact, let's go back and look at Romans 6, verse 11, just to double check that. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, the big point, if you just kind of remember all of chapter 6, the big point is that our relationship with sin is over. That's what the Bible's been saying all the way along. Our relationship with sin is over. Verse 19, verses Romans 6 have driven that point home again and again. And so now we come to the logical conclusion. If our relationship with sin is over, if our relationship with sin is done, verse 21 says, therefore, in light of everything that's been said, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Think about those adoptive children that I mentioned earlier. They used to, as they put food in their pockets, even though their adoptive parents were wealthy. The kids wanted for nothing in their new family, yet they lived like street children for a while. Now, had you known them, you might have come along and said, well, what benefit are you deriving from having old, rotting food in your pockets? The stuff could make you sick. Might even kill you, salmonella and that kind of thing. And that's the point God's making in verse 21. Why would we keep following the patterns we followed before we were saved? It makes no sense for God's dearly loved adoptive children to live like spiritual street children, scrounging around for pleasure and fulfillment in proverbial garbage cans when God the Father has a delicious feast prepared for us in a luxurious mansion called heaven. And so the issue is not that we seek pleasure or fulfillment. By the way, seeking pleasure and fulfillment, those are good things. They really are. God made us to seek pleasure. God made us to seek fulfillment. That's good stuff. That's good. That's from God. It's just that we tend to look in the wrong places. Or actually, C.S. Lewis says it really well. I'm going to read something from him, C.S. Lewis. He said, our Lord finds our desires not to be too strong, but to be too weak. We are half-hearted creatures. We're fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's what Lewis says. And so what benefit, to go back to the Scripture, what benefit do you and I derive from the things of which we are now ashamed? What benefit does a person get when they click on the website? That website. What benefit do you get when you let your temper fly, complete with words that are meant to hurt other people? What benefit? What benefit do you and I get when we do things we know we should not do, but I just want to slip on the old golden handcuffs just one more time? What benefit? What is there in it for you to do that? Now, I wonder what would happen if God gave everybody a little button we could carry around. You know those I've fallen, I can't get up buttons? What if God gave us a little button sort of like that? As soon as you hit the button, things change. You're happily going through life and God gives you a little button that you can hit every time you're tempted to sin. And so you're happily going through life and then boom, this opportunity to jump into sin just appears before you and oop, you hit the button. As soon as you hit the button, the world goes into a freeze frame. And then this little video thing starts up and it takes you, a little video clip, takes you in the direction of where that sinful choice would bring you if you followed it. So the video shows you the future of where you're going to wind up if you go with that sin temptation. And of course, as you watch the video, the outcome is always bad, as that little video would show you. And then once the video stops, Now you know where following that temptation, the sin's going to take you, so you turn your heel, you go the other way, and you run towards God. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk with God. Boy, wouldn't it be handy? Have a little easy button like that. We can just kind of hit it. Obviously, we don't have anything like that. Instead, actually, we have something much more reliable than that. I don't know how much a lot of you pay attention to the internet, but there's videos and still shots on there that are hilarious. They're so realistic, but they're absolutely bogus. You know what I'm talking about, like the picture of the guy on top of the Twin Towers with the jet behind him. I mean, that was bogus. That's not real. But people can come up with all kinds of seemingly real videos and create all kinds of things that look realistic, and yet we don't trust that. Videos, photos are not always trustworthy. So rather than giving us a video of where things will head, should we step into temptation? Rather than doing that, God gives us something even more solid. He gives us His Word. He gives us a promise. Listen to what He says. Remember something about God's Word. God's Word created everything. Remember that? When God spoke, there was light. When He spoke, there was land. There were oceans, trees, fish, birds, beasts of every size, every shape. God made all of that with a word, and He made it for His glory and for our comfort. And then with His own hand, so to speak, God made human beings. He made Adam and Eve personally. So with the Word, He made everything for us to enjoy. And then God's Word, the Scripture says, God's Word became flesh. God joined the human race as a man, Jesus. And by His Word, God made everything for us. By His Word, the Word became flesh. God saves those who trust Him. And so it only makes sense we can trust His Word about where sin is going to take us. We can trust His Word, and this is what God's Word says about where sin takes us. Look at the last part of verse 21. God says, choosing to sin, this is where it always takes us. The outcome of those things is invariably death. You don't need a video to show you that it goes that way, because God says it does, and God knows. Now, for those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you really don't have any other choice. You really don't. Verse 20 says, you are free in regard to righteousness. And that's really the way we all were before we trusted Christ. Free. Free from the responsibility of being righteous, because we weren't up to it. But now things are different, verse 22. God still held us accountable, but we weren't capable, so in some sense we were free. But now, verse 22, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. And then, Paul goes again, using that slave and master. And I just want to kind of grab that for a second. The whole slave and master motif comes up again and again. How does that hit you to think of yourself being enslaved to God? What do you think about that? Enslaved to God. Does that sound good? Well, maybe for us, you know, we don't understand the impact of slavery. We don't have it. We've never been there. Let's fantasize a bit. Let's say you live back in slave days. In fact, let's just say you yourself had been a slave. You had the scars on your back that were unjustly put on there by somebody who called himself your master. Your body was broken. Your spouse and your children, whom you dearly loved, had been sold. You hadn't seen them in over 10 years. In fact, they were sold when you were out in the field. You came back and they were gone, and you haven't seen them since. Just like that. Never got to say goodbye. That's slavery to you. And then slavery came to an end for you. You became free. Now you can earn an income. Now you can make decisions for yourself. You decide, I'm going to read the Bible. And so you read Romans 6, 22, and you learn that, hey, I've been freed from sin so I could become enslaved to God. And you say to yourself, enslaved again? Would becoming a Christian, would that be attractive to you? Coming from that kind of background of slavery as you did, knowing that you'd become God's slave, does that sound attractive? Oh boy, slavery again. Then you stop and think some more about it. Let's say, as a freed slave, you decided, well, let me just think more about this. So you think to yourself, well, Romans 6 says you're always somebody's slave. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of God. There's nobody free. And so here you are, you're a freed slave. That would not seem very inspiring. I'm always a slave. There's no freedom. This is not good. And then you start thinking, well, I better think even more about this. You tell yourself, you know, when I was under that old master, he'd whip me for not being as fast as he thought I should. He sold my family. He destroyed my health. He ruined my life. That's the kind of master sin has been. It controls people. It separates families. It ruins health. It destroys people. And here you are as a freed slave, and it dawns on you, well, if I have to be a slave of somebody, I'd rather be under a good master, a wonderful master, somebody who really will be a father more so than a master. And that's not a hypothetical story at all. Now, the slave part of it, sure, that's hypothetical. But we who trust Christ, we really are freed slaves, not in the old sense of slave that we think about in our times, but freed in a bigger way. Because our old master, sin, was out to kill us. And until the day of our death, that old master would whip us and taunt us and beat us down and just ruin us. And then for those who were trusting Jesus Christ, God came along. He adopted us. He made us His children. And so our allegiance has changed. When we were under that old master, we learned to fear the old master. We obeyed, but only because we wanted to survive. We wanted to do whatever the old master said just to try to somehow make life's pain go away. Of course, it never worked. I mean, sin's golden handcuffs proved to not be golden at all. But now, for those who put their faith in Jesus, the Bible says you're enslaved to God. The master-slave relationship is radically different than that old master-slave relationship. That old master, sin, he was out to control you. He was out to kill you. The new master, God, he's all about life. He's out to help you be everything he has planned for you to be. Better than the best ideas you could have for yourself. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, God's Word describes God's plans for His children. This is what God says. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, God has plans for those who love Him. Plans that nobody would come up with on their own. Plans nobody could see or expect or dream of. So what are those plans? What do they look like? Well, back in Romans 6:22, Paul says if you're enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. Or literally, the translation could be, you have your fruit. You know, a farmer. Farmer plants a crop, works it, expects that there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be fruit for the labor. And when it comes to walking with God, you get back something in exchange for your submission to Christ. In the end, you can expect eternal life. In the meantime, there really are other perks that come your way. There really are. They're built into the system that God has set up. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10 for just a moment. Mark 10, beginning with verse 28. Jesus was talking about how really impossible it is for a person to be saved. Apart from God intervening, a person cannot be saved. And so Peter's listening to this whole thing. He's thinking, I've been following Jesus. And he says nobody can get saved by what they do and can never get it for themselves. And here I've been committed to Him. And his mind's turning. He's been one of Jesus' most committed followers, most ardent defenders. So what was he thinking? What was going on here? What's in it for me? And that is a legitimate question, by the way. Let's read Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 28, to see what benefit, what fruit Peter could expect for his faithfulness to Christ. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. In other words, so, you know, what do we get back? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left his house or his brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much. Now, in the present age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now you say, well, I don't have 100 times more farms. Yeah, in some sense you do. Because we're in a family of believers here. My house is your house. My car is your car. That's not an open invitation for everybody. But we also got to understand that you don't really own what you've got. God owns it. He's lent it to you to use. And He may put it on your heart to share it. That's what it means to say you just multiplied your assets by becoming a Christian, even in this life. So in His response to Peter's question, Jesus paints a vivid picture, really, of what Paul was describing back in Romans 6:22. As people who are enslaved to God, we can look forward to the things Jesus described for Peter back in Mark 10. All these things. That slave master named sin, he only has one payment for his slaves. Romans 6:23 says his payment, the wages of sin is death. That's all you get. That's all you get. Now that word for in Romans 6:23, that brings us back to the end of verse 21. It says the outcome of those things is death. Similar idea, parallel idea. The outcome of living like slaves, if you're going to be a slave of sin, you're going to get a slave's wage, death. God has a very different kind of payment for His slaves. Really, it's not a payment at all. You know, God doesn't owe us anything. Nothing. He owes us nothing, and yet He gives us everything. So we come to the familiar Romans 6:23. I started it by reminding us sin is the slave master. Its wages are death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so which is it for you this morning? Are you taking home your daily wages of sin and filling your pleasures, following your impulses wherever they lead, little or no regard for God at all? Because if you're doing that, payday's a-coming. Now don't say to yourself, well, I'll take my chances. No, you're already under the worst kind of master. You're under the one who never gives you anything good, always makes his stuff look good, but just for a moment, he's a great deceiver. It's a bad thing, terrible thing. But God says He's got a free gift for those who trust Christ. He's got a treasure chest chock full of more than you could ever think or dream of. Now that does not mean it's always going to be easy. Remember Mark chapter 10, verse 30. If you decide to follow Christ, you can expect 100 times more than what you left behind. You can count on God to give you true friends, true relationships. But you can also expect in this world, Jesus said, persecutions. Tough times. Challenges. That doesn't just mean that you're going to have somebody show up at your door and arrest you. That hasn't happened in our country a whole lot for Christians. I don't know that it's ever happened. But Satan's after God's people, isn't he? He hates us. We have illnesses. We have a lot of illnesses in our church for some reason and injuries and so on. Is that because God's turned away? No, I think there's something just the opposite. I think God sees something awesome going on here. And He wants to build us that much more, perhaps. I don't know exactly where that's going. But I do know Satan wants to destroy. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. And for some reason, he's been given some ground in about 7 or 8 lives in our church right now. Some pretty serious stuff going on. Jesus promised persecutions in this life. Along with all the blessing of walking with Him, tough times come. But God's promised infinitely better things. It's a reward. No, not a reward, is it? No, it's a gift. He's promised infinitely better things as a gift, a reward you earn, a gift you don't earn. Greatest thing about a gift is you did nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it. Therefore, you don't need to be afraid of ever losing it, even if those persecutions Jesus promised come. Because God's free gift is that we can live for Him forever. You cannot, you do not earn a gift. You just receive it. Have you received God's gift for yourself? Huge question. If not, I'm going to invite you to do that in just a moment. But I want to talk to those who have received that gift, to those who are trusting Christ. You may be struggling right now. Maybe struggling with some of these health things, either your own or others that you love. What's going on? Or maybe for some, you know, I've just gone too far. I've crossed the line. I've done that sin again. That crazy thing keeps getting me. I think God's done with me. Now listen, don't you believe that if you trust in Christ. Don't stay there. You admit it, God, I confess. And then cry out to God. God gave us a gift. He gave us the gift of living forever with Him. And life with Him begins now. It's not just afterwards. God is your Father today if you're trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're trusting Jesus, God is training you to trust Him today. Don't be afraid. Jesus said, just believe. As a believer, trust God to teach you to please Him. Talk to Him often. Ask Him to help you to love Him, to help you love what He loves and to hate what He hates. And be ready for what kinds of things He does to teach you that. Not always comfortable, but always phenomenal. Now I just want to ask that we bow our heads. There may be some here, somebody who's saying, you know, I haven't trusted the Savior. Now I understand that I'm a slave of sin, and I don't want to be that. I've been trying to not be a slave of God or religion or whatever, but I'm a slave of sin. I don't want that. I want to invite you right now to just pray with me like this. Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I didn't realize how much trouble I was in. I ask you to forgive me because Jesus died for me. I ask Jesus to come into my life, to change me, to save me. And I thank you that you promised you would. In the Bible, you said that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I call to you. Father, I pray for anybody who's prayed that way, that they would just experience a strong sense of your Holy Spirit talking to them right now about who you are and who you're going to make them into. Thanks for your mercy. And for those of us who've known you maybe for many years, fellow strugglers on the path, we just want to keep coming right back to the grace of God, not come short of it. And thank you, God, for mercy, grace, forgiveness. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.